God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Tonight, I wish I had 3 hours to teach. Don't be afraid, we'll close on time. Glory to Jesus. I want to take out time to deal with a very sensitive subject. And I hope that God will grant us clarity and God will grant utterance to communicate that which He has burdened us with in this time and in this season. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So tonight, we are looking at the doctrine of the last days. I told us we are in a season of preparation, and so the Lord is burdening us to look into the word of the Lord to understand the time that we are in order to be strategically positioned as we grow in capacity and strategize in the enterprise of kingdom advancement. Hallelujah. In Christian theology, there are about 7 doctrines that are compulsory for everyone to understand. I've dealt with some of them in a teaching series we titled The Things Most Surely Believed Amongst Us. If you study or if you have gone through any foundational training as a believer, you'd have been taught theology or the doctrine of God. And within the concept, the context of theology, we deal with the fatherhood of God. We understand the essence of God, the existence of God, the attributes of God, and we also look at God's plan for humanity. And then we also look at the doctrine of Christ. And then we look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of Christ is called Christology. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Within the context of the doctrine of Christ, we look at His essence, first in His pre-incarnate reality, and then we also look at Him, or look at His essence in His incarnate reality, where you talk about the hypostatic union, two nature existing in Him, His divine essence and His human essence. And then we also look at His works, or what you call the finished works of Christ, encompassing His sinless life of obedience to the will of the Father. And then we also look at His substitutionary death that procures salvation for us. And then under the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we look at the essence of the Holy Spirit or His personhood, where we justify from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but that He is a person. And then we also take time to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, in theology, we consider the fatherhood of God, we consider Christology, and we consider pneumatology. Then we go a bit further to examine deeper the finished works of Christ, where we study the doctrine of salvation, or what you call soteriology. And within the context of the doctrine of salvation, We examine the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the implication of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we look at the eternality of salvation and all of the potential the believer has on account of the salvation procured to him freely by grace, received by faith. And then we proceed to look at the doctrine of man, what you call anthropology, where we understand the essence of man, the reason for man's creation, and how man functions within the context of the kingdom of God. And then we go further to look at the doctrine of the church, or what you call ecclesiology. In the doctrine of the church, we try to understand the union between Christ and the body, and his body. Christ as the head, and we as his body. And then we also look at the organizational structure of the church. We look at the role of the church on earth. And all of that we study within that context. And then we go further to look at the doctrine of angels as the commissioners of heaven that run the errand of God, and also their role in supporting us to carry out God's assignment for our lives. Hallelujah. And then we look at the doctrine of the last days, which we are about to study tonight. And we call that eschatology. It has to do with the events of the last days. Everything that embodies the activity or the activities of the last days is what we study here. The word eschatology comes from a compound of two words, eschatos and logos. And eschatos simply means last things, and logos means study. So the combination of eschatos and logos is where you frame eschatology. And that's why it is called the study of last things. The study of the last events that culminate the end of the age. And it's important for every believer to understand this doctrine, and to understand it from the perspective of the Bible. Why is that so? The Bible is the only document that documents or captures the accurate events of creation and also predicted events that will happen in the course of creation, and all of them happened exactly as predicted. In fact, Bible scholars noted that over 735 predictions were captured in scriptures. And as at the time of Jesus' ascension, more than 596 have been fulfilled, meaning 81% of biblical predictions have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. The remaining 19, therefore, should be believed, because we are already at the level of A+, as far as accuracy in fulfilling biblical predictions are concerned. There is no other authoritative text in the world that both captures the story of creation without contradiction and also predicts events in the course of creation with that level of accuracy. And so when the Bible speaks, you better listen. Glory to God. This is why it's important for us to study this subject matter and to look at a few things in order to help us work effectively. You want to ask yourself, why do we have to study this subject? I give you four reasons very quickly. Number one, if you understand the subject of the last days, it will influence how you live now. Most people assume that we still have so much time, and so they can live as they choose. And the reason is because they are not aware of the times that we are in. And so one of the reasons we study this subject is because understanding it influences how you live in the now. If you know where you are going, if you know what it entails to get there, and if you know the consequences of not getting there, and if you also know that you don't have much time, even demons are careful. The Bible said the devil comes with a lot of wrath because he knows that his time is short. So even demons are influenced knowing that time is short. Meanwhile, they are already condemned. You who has a glorious destiny with God, if you are careless, it's simply because you don't understand the time that you are in. So we study it because it influences how we live today. Number two, it stirs the desire to reject evil. Because captured within the context of the doctrine of the last days are judgments for those who choose the path of iniquity. And so if you understand the end of those who live in sin or who facilitate evil, you will be careful to avoid it. So the second reason we study this subject is because it stirs the desire to reject evil completely. Number three, we study this subject because it also empowers us and fortifies us to endure trials. If you understand the times that you are in, certain things that happen to you will no longer take you by surprise. Because captured within this doctrine reveals to you some of the persecutions that believers are supposed to suffer. In fact, Peter told us not to count it as strange when we go through diverse trials. It's not peculiar to you. This is within the scope of the Christian experience. And there is no other doctrine that reveals to you the blessings of trials than the doctrine of eschatology. And then finally, why do we study this doctrine? We study this doctrine because it provokes urgency for soul winning and for kingdom advancement. If you know that our time here is short, you will become more aggressive in winning people back to God. And you also be aggressive because you know when you return to eternity, there is a reward for your labor. So when you find people whom living is not influenced by God, when you find people whom living is not with a dogged desire to reject evil, and when you find people who are not strong to survive trials and persecutions, and you also find people who are not sold into kingdom advancement and soul winning, one of the things that makes that possible is their ignorance of the doctrine of the last days. They don't know where we are, and they don't know what to do now that we are here. Glory to God. Now, I want to begin my teaching tonight by quickly showing you that the dealings of God are fabricated. The dealings of God with humanity are fabricated into timelines. God is not just dealing with us arbitrarily. The dealings of God are specific, they have references, and they are captured within timelines. In fact, if you study God's dealings with man, you are going to find out that the dealings of God with man operate on four major levels. Number one, there are personal dealings of God with man. I'm trying to be very calm because this doctrine, there's a historical aspect, there's a theological aspect, and there's a prophetic aspect. So, if you get too intense, you may miss out on a lot of details. Glory to Jesus. So, bear with me. The dealings of God with man are captured into four cadres. The first are personal dealings or prophetic dealings. Glory to Jesus. If you study, okay, let's do five now, so that I define the last one very clearly. If you study Psalm 89 verse 20, you are going to see God speaking concerning his walk with David. He said, I have found David my servant. And he said, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. So this is a personal dealing of God. Whatever God does with David, it's not a doctrine. You can learn the ways of God from it, but it will be an error to, in a verbatim manner, translate David's dealing with God to yourself. As I am now, there are dealings God has with me, raising me to become an apostle. There is another apostle that God also has a unique dealing with. So we may have 10 apostles, our dealings are not the same. We may have 10 prophets, the dealings are not the same. God can raise one prophet through fasting. He can raise another prophet through prayers. He can raise another prophet through generosity. And all of these things are correct. But it will be wrong for the guy who is raised through fasting to tell any other prophet who does not fast like him that he is not a prophet. It will be wrong for the prophet who is raised through prayer to tell every other prophet that if he does not pray like him, he is not a prophet. He doesn't know what it means to be a prophet. Now, all of them will fast. All of them will pray. All of them will give. All of them will worship. But based on the uniqueness of their assignment, God can decide to narrow into one aspect in a heavier manner. That is a personal and prophetic dealing. It is not a doctrine. If you want to make it a doctrine, you will clone people and you will cause people to struggle never to realize their potentials in God. While your story may inspire people, your story will never be a doctrine. It is the way God raises his children. It is called personal or prophetic dealing. And then there are dealings of God that are seasonal. So why God is raising all of us as prophets? Why God is raising all of us as apostles? Assuming you are in a prophetic company or an apostolic company. There is a unique season where God wants to carry out a specific assignment. It is the prophet or the apostle or the believer that satisfies the requirement of alignment in that season that will be picked. And this is where believers and ministers are separated into cadres. If you study Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible told us the power of time. This is what we call Kairos dealings. Kairos dealings. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, forgive me. They are called Kairos dealings. It said to everything there is a season, and to every time, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So there are seasonal or Kairos dealings of God with man. You know, there were many virgins in Nazareth, but there was a season where God had ordained that the Messiah will come. Only one virgin was picked. Only one. Now, they don't give birth to the Messiah at every time, but this was what God was doing in that season. And so, either by favor or by alignment, somebody can be chosen. You will discover that the reason consistency is important is because you don't know Kairos seasons. Two of you may be fasting and praying together for 2 years. And then the season where God wants to change guards and promote prophets, that was the season you fornicated. You will pray, God will forgive you. But you know, the one who stood will become your senior in the spirit. You can say, we gave our hearts to Christ together. I discipled him. You'll be joking. The impact and the ranking will tell you are not the same. You'll be offended, you will fight, you will hate him. But after a while, you'll discover you are punching a rock. He has moved. It's a seasonal delay. This is why you have to be careful not to mess up in your work with God. Consistency is very important because of Kairos seasons. The Bible said anybody who folds his hand in the day of harvest, that person will suffer hunger because he missed Kairos season. If you study Luke chapter 9 verse 44, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. He said because they don't know the times of their visitation. See, there are times of visitation. You are a lawyer. God wants to put influence on your life to represent him in the legal firm. There are times of visitation. When that time comes, nobody's name is written.
But at the end, the person who transits, his name becomes the document that defines that baby. So you now hear from the times of John. It was not so from eternity, but John entered. So John became the one that marked that season in God's dealing. Number three, there are covenant dealings. This is where consecration comes in. There are things God will never do with you if you violate certain covenants or certain consecration. It is part of the way God raises men. If you study Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to verse 22, after Noah offered clean sacrifices to the Lord, God said, until the end of time, I will deal with men through a principle called sowing and reaping. So there are certain things in God you can never enter until you master sowing and reaping. It has become God's formula for dealing with men. So if you invest time in the spirit, there is something you will take out of the spirit. If you invest resources in the kingdom, there are certain favors that will be unlocked to you. You may have faith for it, but your giving is what might define your maturity as able to receive that. So there are covenant dealings of God with man. And then there are dispensational dealings. When God deals with men, there are times when he fabricates his operations into a broad band spectrum of timeline. And he calls them dispensations. And as you read your Bible, you are going to find out that there are many dispensations in the dealings of God with man. Many dispensations. I don't have the time, but I would have shown you from the days of Adam. So there are dispensational dealings. If you study your Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1, it said, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son. And he said, he appointed him heir of all things, and by him also he made the world. He called him the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So the Bible speaks of these last days. Those are dispensations. And so if you want to really mature in God, you must master how to walk with God based on the strategic dealings that he has allocated with humanity. First, personal dealings or prophetic dealings, which is God's interaction with you and you alone. They don't qualify to be doctrine. They can inspire a generation, but they are God's dealings with you and you alone. There is a level of maturity and influence in the kingdom that is based on how much you pass those personal dealings. And then there are seasonal dealings, which are also called kairos dealings, which are a function of what God does at strategic times. And those who pass the sacrifice of alignment in those seasons are the ones who are picked. It's not sentimental, but that's how God raises men. The reason one overtakes the other in the kingdom is because they make the most of kairos season. They are called seasonal dealings. And then there are covenant dealings, where God relates with you based on your commitment to principles and kingdom covenants. If you violate them, you may have revelation, but there are heights in God you will never enter. And then there are dispensational dealings, which are broadband timelines of God's relationship with humankind. And finally, which is the last level, are what we call age-based dealings. The Bible called them aeons. Aeons are actually timelines that capture all of the four dealings of God. Personal dealings, seasonal dealings, dispensational dealings, and covenant dealings. They are all trapped within what we call aeons. And so, this aeon, for example, is the aeon of mankind. God has had aeons of angels. That's why you don't know when the elders came. You were just created to discover there was a civilization from which elders emanated, and they have thrones in heaven. You were created and you discover that before you came, there were angels. The Bible said when God laid the foundations of the earth, it said the sons of God or the sons of the morning sang into the foundation. So there have been many civilizations and many aeons before God began the project of creation. Are you following? But this aeon particularly is God's season or aeon of dealing with humanity. And there are five categorizations in God's dealings with man as far as aeons are concerned. The first is what the Bible calls before the ages began. What the Bible called before the foundations of the world. So there was a time when God was dealing with humanity, even though humanity had not yet taken up bodies. But God was dealing with us as intangible seeds of eternity. If you read your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. ESV version. Now, I'm explaining all of this to give you a justification that the end is here. We didn't just wake up to tell you the word we end. No. There has been a protocol. And that's why I began by telling you over 735 prophecies of scripture have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. 81% of them fulfilled. 19% remaining will also be fulfilled. So if you take the Bible for granted, you are on your own. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the word began. Can we have ESV? Because if you click the word there, is the word aeon, before this age began. So before the age began, God was already doing business with humanity. Man was not yet cognitive, but man was already in God. The program of man was already set in motion. In fact, if you study the dealings of God with man before the age began, you are going to find five things that God was doing with man. Number one, God set the redemption protocol before time began. That's what 2 Timothy 1:9 captures. He created that protocol before time began. Because God is not taken by surprise. He knew man would fall. And so Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So before the age began, God was already running a program for man and with the intangible dimensions of man. Number two, if you study this dealing of God before the age began, the second thing you will find out is that God already installed glory into man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 4. You are going to see that the reason man carries God's essence, it's not just because God decided to do it spontaneously. It was pre-programmed. According as he has chosen us in him. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2:7 first. 1 Corinthians 2:7. It said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. It said, which God ordained before the world. Again, that is age, aeon. Unto our glory. So before you were created, before the human era began, God has already structured the redemption protocol. God had already ascribed glory for humanity. And that's not all. Even your calling came from there. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. It said, him that he foreknew. Verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Verse 30. It said, moreover, whom he predestinate, whom he did predestinate, then he what? He called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. These were realities in eternity past. So, you didn't just become an apostle or a prophet by creativity. It was written in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he said, I knew thee, I ordained thee to be a prophet. That's why you can't just wake up here and say, I like the title of prophet. I like the title of pastor. It's not done. It was written before. some of us can never. Of the potential of our pride. We were glorified before we were created. And when man fell, he fell from glory. Because that was the program. So anything Satan tried to confuse you to accept, reject it. If it is not glorious, it's not you. It has to be glorious. Praise God. So your calling was structured. Your redemption was structured. Your glorification was structured. Imagine what God was doing before. On earth must be holy. So holiness is not a doctrine we love. Of course we love it, but holiness is part of the prescription. It means when you come to earth, there are many things on earth that will fascinate you, but you didn't come to live for those things. When you came into earth, you came to live for God. Anybody who is not living for God, the Bible said, is dead while walking. Him that liveth for pleasure, the Bible said this, what? He is dead while walking. So there are many dead men walking. They will go to eternity and they will say you never existed because you were not functioning according to the preordained order. Ephesians 1. Then, there is what the Bible also called ages past. Because after man came into the world, instead of interacting with God to understand what God pre-planned and live accordingly, he became creative and started fraternizing with Satan. And Satan taught him a protocol that was different from what was pre-programmed. He was designed to live holy. Satan taught him rebellion. He was designed to carry glory. Satan taught him rebellion and it denatured him. And so it became impossible for the man to function in the next dispensation or age that God planned. So what happened was that another age was introduced. And that's what the Bible calls the ages past. Within the context of the ages past, God had to give promises. And God had to create types and shadows of the realities that the man was supposed to walk in naturally. So in ages past, we have promises and we have types and we have shadows. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 5. And Romans 16, 25. So there is before the ages began, then there is the ages. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. So, Paul was speaking here about this present age. He said, but before this present age that Christ has been revealed, he said, the age before this age, that revelation was not known. So, they only knew about Jesus in type and shadows. They didn't know what it meant. And because they didn't know Jesus, God had to give them promises so that they look forward to the age that is to come. Can we read this in ESV? Help me quickly. I need to lay these foundations. This kind of teaching is for 7 hours. Because there are many compartments. Would have taught for 2 hours, 3 hours. You take a stretch break. Go and take tea, come back, then we continue. It's not preaching, no. You don't rush. You take time. Because I'm trying to recalibrate you. He said, which was not made known unto the sons of men in generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So there is a present age, and I will show you that. But it's telling you that before this present age, there was an age before this age. And he called those ages, ages past. Romans 16:25, NIV, if you have it. NIV. Why? He said, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. So there were ages past where the revelation of Jesus was not yet known. And so God dealing with man at that time was in types and in shadows. It was based on promises that will bring them into this age. And then after the ages pass, there's what the Bible calls this present age. The third dealing of God with man according to age or aeon is what we call this present age. Galatians 1:4. Again in ESV. I like that translation because it renders it the way I want it. And then Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, NIV. So read for me Galatians 1:4 in ESV, and then read for me Titus 2, 11, 12 in NIV. It said, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of the Father. So this age is different from ages past. Ages past is different from before the ages. But God was dealing with man at different levels in all of those ages. If you study Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, NIV, he said, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 12. He said, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So there is a dealing of God with us in this present age. That dealing is what we call the kingdom. Within the context of the kingdom, there is the enablement of grace and there is the responsibility of missions. And so anybody who is in this present age, who does not live by grace and who is not committed to kingdom, is not alive. And if you don't understand this age, there's no point hoping to have anything in the age to come. Because the way it works is that if you meet the purpose of God for before the ages, you cannot live in the ages past. And you cannot live in the present age. And if you meet God's agenda for the present age, you cannot live in the age to come. Now, there are many people who are hoping. Maybe they believe it. And they are hoping that in the world to come, they will be great. They are joking. Salvation takes you to that world. But your kingdom responsibility is what gives you status in that world. That's why you need to understand this age. This age is the age of the kingdom. The initiation of the kingdom, to be more correct. This is the initiation of the kingdom. If you maximize this age, then the next age, which is the age to come, or the fulfillment of the kingdom, you'll be relevant. Because in this age, what God is doing is saving humanity by bringing them the revelation of Christ. And upon saving them, grant them access to grace so that they live by grace. And on the strength of grace, they advance His kingdom. Now, what is His kingdom? The kingdom of God is the realm of His life. The Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot perceive the kingdom. So anywhere governed by God's life is God's kingdom. So one of the errands of grace is an enablement of God to help you transmit divine life. So anywhere you go, you are expected to live under the authority of that life and transmit that life. It doesn't matter if you are a banker. It doesn't matter if you are a politician. You must be a dispenser of life. Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Everywhere He went to, He released life. What is the kingdom number two? Is the realm of God's will. Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come. How? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So anybody who is deploying grace correctly, what he does is that anywhere he finds himself, he brings that context under Jesus' authority so that only Jesus is seen as king. If you are not living to arrest context and bring them under the authority of Jesus, your existence is a waste. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you are called. Because this is the age of the initiation of the kingdom. So Jesus must be seen as king. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means everything comes under the authority of Jesus. Number three, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is a realm of God's authority. Luke 11:20. If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, it means the kingdom of God is among you. So anywhere you get to, you are mandated to exercise divine authority. This is why we cast out devils. This is why we pray for the sick and they are healed. This is why we proclaim and circumstances are changed. Because by grace, we have been empowered to exercise divine authority. And finally, the kingdom is the realm of God's wisdom. We speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world or of the princes of this world that comes to naught. So there is a wisdom that defines another government, another civilization. He said the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. This is why we teach kingdom principles. The Bible speaking, it said, behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. It speaks of divine wisdom and divine intelligence. So the way we do our thing is different from the way the people of the world do their thing. In the world, for instance, you get all you can and you can all you get. It's me, I, and myself. But in the kingdom, it said, there is him that scatters and increases. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered unto. That's a different wisdom. In the world, you live for pleasure. It doesn't matter if it is morally right or wrong. But in the kingdom, we live right, even if it costs us pain. It's a different wisdom. So, what God is doing in this age is to initiate the kingdom. Because we are ultimately created to live in the kingdom. But you find people who are not about divine life, are not about divine authority, are not about divine will, are not about divine wisdom, but they are hoping to go to heaven. I saw somebody recently. I don't know who sent that to me now. The guy stood. They say church. They say club. He entered club. They say prayer. Party. He entered party. They now say heaven, hell. He now went to heaven. They kicked him back. Oh God, where are you going to? You don't love what is happening in heaven. Because if you do, you will practice it here. You don't love it from here. It will be boring there. They are worshipping God, you are not interested. They are talking about God, you are not interested. What do you think they do there? So go and join your colleagues.
Glory to God.
So there is this present age, and then there is the age to come. The age to come. This is where I'm beginning to introduce eschatology. Because this world will end. The same way we know how it began, the reason it began, the thing structured why it began, that's the same precision with which we can also tell you it will end. And we can also tell you the things God will do. I took time to show you the things God did before this world began from scripture. So when I tell you the things God will do when this world will end, better believe it. There is an age to come. Now let's look at scriptures. Matthew 12:32 ESV. Ephesians 1:21 NIV. Jesus was speaking. He said, whoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. The age to come is the age of the fullness of the kingdom. That's the age where Jesus will truly be king without any form of contention. All the governments that will be in the world will submit to Jesus. All the authorities in the world will submit to Jesus. That era is coming. It is the era of the kingdom. That's what we call the millennial reign. It's a 1,000 year period where Jesus will return to the earth and he will rule over the earth as the absolute authority, and nothing can challenge his authority. Because at that time, man would have been judged, and only those who are loyal to Christ will remain here. That age is coming. Whether you believe it or not, it will happen. And then, that's what the Bible calls the ages to come. Ephesians 2, verse 7. The ages to come. New King James Version, if you have it. The Bible said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. The ages to come is when the new heaven and the new earth will appear. And what happens here is not just that Christ will be king, absolutely. Christ and man will become one in experience. The Bible said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are supposed to be, he's supposed to be, he that is joined to the Lord is one person. A time is coming, your body would have been glorified. Your soul would have been made pure. So your spirit, your soul, and your body will all be pure and eternal in nature. At that time, you and Christ will be experientially one. And that's why the Bible said, in the new earth, there will be no sun. It said Jesus will become the sun of that earth. So where we are going is a place where if you see men, they will reveal and represent dimensions of Christ. You will not be able to know them outside of Jesus. When Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. It's a reality. A day is coming that when you stand, you will be the wisdom of Christ personified. You will be the righteousness of Christ personified. You will be the authority of Christ personified. You will not be known apart from Christ. It will be impossible to know you outside of Christ. Because that's what God pre-planned, but it couldn't happen. But God will make sure it happens. But that will be when this world ends. And a new earth and a new heaven will be created. Our focus is to understand the events that will take place from the end of this age into the beginning of the ages to come. That band
conduit of study is what we call eschatology. You must understand as a believer, when this world ends, this age, and when the ages to come is about to begin, the events that need to take place. If you don't know it, you are not prepared. And I can tell you that more than 80% of Christians on earth today know nothing about it. That's why they live the way they want. Because they don't know that we are in a kingdom. And that kingdom has protocols. That kingdom has a destination. They think they are just interested in what they want and God exists for them. The gospel that makes you feel God is living for you will take you where you don't want to go to. Glory to God. You know, this is Bible study, so we can take time. On Sunday, the crowd come for miracles. They come for answers. You came to grow. So let's eat meat. If a strong meat belongs to them, who by reason of you have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So quickly, I said eschatology is a compound word derived from eschatos and logos. Eschatos means last things and logos means study. So it is the study of the last things. And so we are going to look at what the Bible categorized as the last things. As we time. It's already 7:24. Oh, who has power here to freeze time? Come up. There's a platform for you. Manifest. What's going on? Daniel stopped the sun for a whole day. It's been over 800 years. You mean none of us here can stop the sun? Isaiah told the king, choose the one you want. Whether the sun move backward by 10 degrees or move forward. So it's not a fluke. They had power. Where are the powerful men? You reign. You ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign. I'll do a quick recap again. When did the last days begin? Hebrews 1. From verse 1 to 3. God who had at various times and in various seasons spoken to us in time past by the fathers and by the prophets hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. And so I said the last days began from the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He hath in these last days spoken to us. So the days of Jesus' ministry were already the last days. But as far as our participation is concerned, it was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, You read from verse 15 to 17 when Peter was answering the mockers. He quoted Joel chapter 2, 28 to 30. He said, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." He said, "But this is that which was spoken by prophet Joel." He said that, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So Jesus' earthly ministry inaugurated it. We were brought into participation on the day or from the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. So we are currently in the last days. We are currently where? In the last days. So tell somebody, you are in the last days. If you sleep now, you are in trouble. Glory to God. Now, I went further to tell us that although there are many predictions everywhere, there are a few things we need to understand. Number one, that the exact day of the coming of Jesus, the Bible said no man knows. This is why, although we emphasize that we are in the last days, and I've given you reasons why we do, but we must be careful to avoid the temptation of specifying the day of his coming. We must be careful. Because if we miss it, like many others have, it may end up discouraging too many young believers who assume that everything we say is by the Holy Spirit. And they start wondering, why did we now say this and it's not correct? Let's look at scriptures. Let me justify my statement. Matthew 24, 33 to 36, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "So likewise, yea, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the door." He was speaking about the day of the Lord. It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Verse 36. It said, "But of that day and hour," it said, "knoweth no man." No, not angels of heaven, but my Father, what? Only. My Father only. This is an authority thing. It is not something to speculate about. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 7. It said, "And he said unto them, it is not for you." Don't struggle to know it. "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power." Why did he say this? Read back two verses. 5 and 6. He said, "For John..." No, read back. Go back to verse 3. Now, when Jesus appeared, the Bible said he taught them for 40 days and he manifested himself to them with infallible proofs. And then he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Emphasis. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me." Verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, he said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." They now asked him, when they therefore were come together, they asked him. So we are not the first to be curious. Saying, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they were asking for the time of the culmination of the kingdom, when he will return and exercise absolute dominion, which is the millennial reign. But Jesus answered and said unto them, "It is not for you to know." I know some of you are prophets and theologians. Don't leave that temptation. So the first thing we establish is what? No one knows the day or the hour. In fact, the Bible said it will come like a thief in the night. Nonetheless, Jesus is not expecting you to be taken off guard. So he now told you what to do. So I told you, instead of pursuing to know the day and the hour, rather do what Jesus prescribed as a preparation requirement. And I said, Jesus gave us five preparations. Number one, it says to be spiritually alert and watchful. Matthew 24 verse 42. Let's read it. Write these scriptures down. It says, watch therefore, for ye know not the hour the Lord comes. So Jesus says what? Watch. You don't know the hour, but what? Watch. That means the people who are watching will not be taken unawares. And I tell you, watching means three things. Number one, to live expectant. Don't live as if God is not coming. That would be deception. Live expectant. Matthew 24:42. See the way the Bible puts it. It says, watch therefore. Watch therefore. Be expectant. You don't know the hour, so be expectant. Number two, I say, live discerning and separated. Matthew 24 verse 4. Jesus told us, many false prophets will rise. This is the age of deception. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 11, he reiterated it. This is watchfulness. Watchfulness is living expectation. Watchfulness is build discernment. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And then number three, I said watchfulness means live prayerfully. Mark 14 verse 38. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So the first way to live in the last days is to live alert and watchful. The second way to live is to live fruitful. Live fruitful. Don't live unproductively. You have come to a point where you will soon be called home. And when you get home, it will be a time of reward. So you must be fruitful. And fruitfulness is being poured into kingdom advancement and soul winning. Matthew 24 verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then the end shall come. John 15 verse 8. It says, go and produce fruit and let your fruit abide. Then you are my disciples. So the way you live in the last days to be fruitful. The last day is not a time for birthday and housewarming parties. The last day is not a time for night of a thousand laughs. The last day is not a time for holiday in Bahamas. Now, once in a while, take a rest. Do it. But don't make it part of your life. Some people have a routine. Every week, on Friday, they must go somewhere and catch fun. That's not how you live in the last day. Once in a while, go and rest. Once in a while, take your family, go for holiday. But it's not a routine that every month we must go. They don't live in the last days like that. Because the flesh is empowered in the last day. He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the last day, what you do is, every opportunity for soul winning, jump into it. So instead of having a schedule for holidays every month, have a schedule for soul winning every week. That's how you live in the last day. There's no reward for going on holiday. But they that win soul are wise. They shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Some of us are seated here. Since this year began with no one wants to, you are living in the Garden of Eden. Better come back to your age. It's only in the Garden of Eden that they didn't win souls. Come back to your aeon. You are in the last days. Glory to God. Soul winning is not for the poor. Soul winning is not for young people. It's for all of us. Going to all the world
and disciple all nations. Number three, I said, how do you live in the last day? Build capacity for endurance. These are times of trials. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, they will afflict you. They will arrest you. They will imprison you for 10 days. He said, but stand to the end. Stand. Don't fall. Build capacity to stand. Stand trials. There are many Christians that every little trial they compromise. No, that's not how to live in the last day. In the last day, you build stamina. When the devil throws his arrow, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to save us. But in case he doesn't, we won't bow. If I perish, I perish. That's the code of the last day. Stand your ground. Don't compromise on that job. If you don't bring bribe, you are sacked. Be sacked. It's better to be sacked and have a place in eternity than to remain on the job and end in hell. Stand your ground. Build capacity. Endure trials. And then build capacity to stand in love. Because you don't only endure trials, you also build capacity to stand and walk in love. See, you will see deception. You will see betrayal. You will see accusation. It's part of the last day. There are people not worthy to be forgiven. Forgive for your sake, not for their sake. The Bible said in Matthew 24:12-13, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He said, but they that endure to the end, they shall be saved. So there is a place for enduring in love. And then number three, I said, endure in faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will we find faith on earth? We are in a generation where people think faith is fanatism. They think faith is foolishness. They say, use your brain, use your brain. None of us is throwing our brains away. But there are higher level of operation. He said, we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. He said, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11. They just live by faith. Romans 1:17. They just live by faith. Learn to trust God. Learn to walk based on the word of God. Because in the last day, the only thing that will stand is the word. I don't know why I'm reiterating this. Maybe somebody needs to hear this. You have already compromised on your job. And the devil has created a sequence of bondage that you will not come out from. And you are deceiving yourself that when you are about to die, you will confess Jesus. You won't remember. You have programmed yourself against God. Don't make the mistake of thinking on your you will be angry with God. Those are the deceptions. There are many people who are saying, when I want to die, do you know how you will go? What if you go in your sleep? Number four, I said, invest in the kingdom. The last day is a time of investment. Invest time. Invest energy. Invest your money. You find people everywhere attacking church. They are taking money. They are taking money. You think they love Jesus. I know there are wolves in sheep clothing. But because there are few bad eggs, should kingdom not advance again? He said, cry out loud. My kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. How do we do crusade without money? Did they tell you that government give us money? God raises resources from among his children. From time immemorial, when Moses wanted to build a tent, he said, let the people give. That's how they are blessed. When David wanted to build, it was the children of God that gave. Do you want us to go to the people of the world to bring money to sponsor God's kingdom? Is that still God's kingdom? Where are the sons of God? And then when they fight this battle, you see, even pastors who are looking for popularity, who are obsessed with fame, they lend their voice. Because the easiest way to fly in a corrupt world is on the wings of trend and controversy. And you think these are genuine pastors. I tell you again, there are wolves in sheep clothing. And there are those who have watered down the gospel into materialism. But that these errors are there does not mean we shouldn't give resources for kingdom advancement. Paul said in Philippians 4:15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated to me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That means when Paul started, no church knew giving. How did they now begin to give? He taught them. And he didn't just taught them. He organized collection for kingdom advancement. That's how kingdom moves. Invest your time. Invest your energy. Invest your resources. When money comes to you, don't only think about investment in the world. Don't only think about your welfare. Let there be a portion. Listen, if you don't believe what we are doing here, take it to where you believe. It's not about here. It's about the lifestyle. Most of those who give us here, we don't know them. Because God has raised funds everywhere. So please, we are in the last days. There will be a lot of deception. The Bible said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. So you check yourself and vet where your heart is. How much of your resources are in the kingdom? You will know whether the deception of the last day has overridden you. Please, learn this. Invest in the kingdom. And finally, be a witness. Anywhere you find yourself, don't be ashamed of standing for God. The reason you receive the Holy Ghost primarily is to be a witness. Acts 1:8. They say, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power to be witnesses unto me. The highest level of the Christian life is the level of a witness. You come in as a sinner, you become a believer, you become a disciple, then you become a witness. A witness is a commissioned believer. That's why you operate as a son, a priest, and a king. Don't be ashamed. Be proud of being a Christian lawyer. Don't go there and think it's religious bigotry. Be proud of being a Christian footballer. Be proud of being a Christian businessman. Bring the principles of the kingdom into your organization if you own it. We have Christians, they travel out of Nigeria for... Let me leave it. So it doesn't look like I'm talking to Nigerian Christians. But people travel from Africa and in 3 weeks they have developed accent. Dress code has changed. Church has become boring. No more prayer. When you pray, they say, look at Japan, look at India, look at China. You go there and come back, tell me if you worship more God than them. Do you know how many gods India has? You know how many God China has? You know how many God Japan has? And who told you America is not built on Christian foundation? A nation that even their currency is captured in God we trust. You go to their parliament, on top of the head of the speaker, if you look straight, you see the symbol of Moses. Because their laws come from God. You are here, you say, you are being... Do you know God? Are we religious? We are just starting, and we are starting late. Are you more religious than the Arab nations? You go to the Arab nations and come back and tell me if we know religion. We are just self-deceived. Please, be a witness. See, be bold to say I belong to Jesus. Wear your suit, carry a logo, let it be Jesus. Wear a shirt, Jesus is my Lord. On your page, write, I belong to Jesus. Who do you belong to? Be a fanatic. It's better to do it too much than not to do it well. He said, because you are neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. God doesn't believe in average. If you are not hot, be cold. Let's know where you are. Not that they are going for evangelism, you say back pain. But the next day you are in the football field. You say, I'm trying to exercise. Let the pain go. Give the Lord a big hand.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you following me at all? Praise God. Now, so I said, we don't know the day and the hour, but we have to what? Be prepared. Now, the thought is, why are there so many rumors that Jesus is coming this year? How many of you have heard of it? How many of you heard? You heard that Jesus is coming this year. And how many of you heard that Jesus is coming in September 2025? If you heard that, wave your hand. Don't laugh, oh. Be careful. Now, very quickly, let me advance and show you the reasons why these positions and postulations are out there or are all over the place. I think I mentioned it briefly on Sunday. But again, I think the Holy Ghost wants me to emphasize these things again. Some of you, they may just sit you somewhere and start asking you questions. And you may become stranded. So let's look at it very quickly. So there are five reasons why theologians and some masters, teachers of eschatology, are postulating that Jesus is coming this year. And I will list them very quickly before I make any further advancement. Number one is the age of the earth. There are many theologians that believe that because the earth was created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh day, that God's program of redemption is also going to be for 6. Now, they call it the Daniel week. And I'm going to explain to you the Daniel week. It's going to be for, first of all, 6,000 years. And then the millennial reign, which is the Sabbath of Jesus, will be for 1,000 years. And then they also explain that the tribulation will be for 7 years because of all of that. But let's begin with the salvation program. They believe, okay, let me give you scriptures. Yeah. Verse 8, Peter was speaking prophetically here, And Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So most of those who believe that the world ends today, their argument is that the salvation program of God for humanity will be for 7 days, just like creation or the redemption of the first earth was for 7 days. Remember, the earth was void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God recreated the earth. So the first salvation program was for the earth. And so God recreated the earth in 6 days. On the 7th day, God rested. So they believe that now that man is falling, the program of God is also going to be in that 7th order. And now, because Peter said a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, they believe that this 7th order, this time around, is going to be 7,000 years. And so, if you study history, you are going to find out, because this is their argument. This is not my argument. This is their argument. That from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Jesus' death in 30 AD or 33 AD is another 2,000 years. And from 33 AD to 2028, or from 30 AD to 2025, is another 2,000 years. So as far as they are concerned, from Adam to either 2025 or 2028, the earth would have been 6,000 years. Now, there's a little discrepancy with the Jewish calendar. Because if you check the Jewish calendar, there is a 200 years missing from there. But that 200 years gap, they also argued for it. They substituted an argument for it and said the Gregorian calendar overrides the Jewish calendar based on their argument. And so as far as they are concerned, from Adam to 2025 or 2028 is 6,000 years. The next 1,000 years is the Sabbath, which is the millennial reign. And the Sabbath will only begin if Jesus comes. If after Jesus comes and raptures the church, that the bridegroom's supper, which is the millennial reign, begins. So the age of the earth, as far as they are concerned, has come to an end. That's why you see that they argue that the rapture is this year. Because this year, if you count from 30 AD, when Jesus died, is 2,000 years now. And if it's 33 AD, at most, it will be 2028, the world will come to an end. That is the argument. And then there are those who argue from the place of the fig tree. Matthew 28 verse 32 to 34. Let's read it. Matthew 28, 32 to 34. Not 3. So when you see those arguments online, understand why. Can we have it? Check for me the scripture where Jesus spoke about Israel as the fig tree. Let me touch it. No, not this. I'm coming. You've seen it? Cross reference it and give me the New Testament. Okay, yeah, Matthew 24, yeah. He said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. He said, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, he said, you know that it is that summer is nigh. Next verse. He said, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till this thing be fulfilled. What is this debate? They say Israel is the fig tree. And they said the branches or the leaves that Jesus refers to here is the year that Israel became a nation. And Israel became a nation in 1948. And based on Psalm 90 verse 10, the Bible said the years of a man shall be 70. And if by reason of strength, he shall be 80 years old. So when Jesus said this generation will not perish until they see these things, or what the summer represents there, they mean that the age that saw 1948 will not finish from earth until Jesus comes. And so if you count from 1948, 2028 is 80 years. So for this category of people, from 2018 to 2028, the world can end at any time. Because that generation from 1948 to 2018 is 70 years. From 20 to 2028 is 80 years. So this is a period of a generation, according to Psalm 90 verse 10. And so they said, those who were born in 1948, before all of them die, rapture will happen. And if the Bible says man will live for 70 or 80 years, there must be at least one person who will be 80 years. On the strength of that argument, they say the world will not exceed 2028. So that's the second postulation for those who argue that the world is about to end. Number three is the Jewish feast. And if you study Leviticus 23, you are going to find out that the Bible itemized seven feasts. Number one, Passover. Number one, Feast of Trumpets. Passover. Number two, Unleavened Bread. Number three, Pentecost. Number four, First Fruit. Number five, Feast of Trumpets. Number six, Feast of Tabernacles. We have Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruit, Pentecost, Trumpet, Tabernacles, seven feasts. Now, this is what they represent. Passover represents crucifixion. Unleavened Bread represents the sinless body of Jesus. First Fruit represents resurrection. Trumpet represents rapture. Tabernacles represents the millennial reign. Now, the first four has been fulfilled. Jesus has died, which has to do with Passover. Jesus has been buried as a sinless body. It has to do with unleavened bread. Jesus has resurrected. It has to do with first fruit. The Holy Ghost has come. It has to do with Pentecost. These four have been fulfilled. Their argument is that if these four have been fulfilled, then nothing will stop the last three. And as based on Jewish interpretation, the Feast of Trumpet, which is what they call Rosh Hashanah, is a time of convocation and atonement. Usually, in the Jewish calendar, it's in July. But in the Gregorian calendar, it's in September. And so in the Feast of Trumpet, the priest blasts the horn. And there's a 10 days, where they call the 10 days of terror, where everybody comes in awe and repents before the Lord. It's a time of convocation and atonement. So what these people argue is that in every September, which is the Feast of Trumpet, based on the other argument, if God will come, if Jesus will come, then it has to be in September. Now, why do they say it's in September? Because of few scriptures. I give you them. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But look at the emphasis. When he comes. When he comes, if you read verse 31, see what Jesus added. He said angels with blast trumpets. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpets. So they believe what the priest does to create a holy convocation. The major convocation will be the last day. When the angels blast the horn, the believers will be gathered together to the Lord. That's why they believe that the feast of trumpet is for the rapture. If you study also 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, you are going to see that the Bible said, the Son of Man shall descend with a shout. So as far as those who argue this position are concerned, if God assigned, because the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the feast of trumpet, was assigned in Leviticus 23 by God. If God puts it in September, then it means the ultimate trumpet will happen in September. And they believe that that ultimate trumpet is the last trump that will gather the saints together. This is why every time you approach September, you start hearing about rapture. You start hearing about rapture. The reason is because, as far as they are concerned, the first four feasts have been fulfilled, so the last three will also be fulfilled. So there is the argument of the fig tree, there is the argument of the age of the earth, and there is the argument of the feast of Israel, which in particular is the feast of the trumpet. Finally, is the hostility against Israel. If you study your Bible, you are going to find out that when Jesus comes, one of the major signs will be that Israel will be under great hostility. Ezekiel captured it in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and John captured it in Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10. If you study Ezekiel 38, 39, you will hear the word Gog and Magog. Gog speaks of a ruler, and Magog speaks of a nation. But in prophetic essence, Gog represents the rulers of the earth, and Magog represents the nations of the earth. And because these nations will wage war against Israel, it is believed that when the persecution of Israel becomes intense and nations begin to gang up against Israel, it means the end of time is near. This is why you see that most people who talk about the end of the day, they are always talking about Israel. Because Israel plays a significant role, either because of the parable of the fig tree or because of the persecution of Israel. As we speak now, Israel is fighting battles on over 7 fronts. And they are about to have the United Nations General Assembly. Guess what? Even the liberal nations and the Christian nations that used to support Israel, most of them are turning back. The United Kingdom, France, are about to recognize Palestine as a nation. And they are currently aggressive towards Israel, because they believe that Israel is halting food from getting to Gaza. Now, these are political reasons. We don't want to get into whether it's true or not. But we are using those happenings to define the times. So when you hear people tell you the world is coming to an end now, it's either because they believe that the earth has attained 6,000 years, and they believe that 6,000 years is the age of redemption, that the next 1,000 is the millennial reign or the Sabbath, or they are arguing because they believe that Israel is the fig tree. And when Israel became a nation, the leaves sprouted. And because Jesus said that generation will not die until he comes, and Psalm 90 verse 10 says, man will live for 70 years or 80 years, they believe between 70 and 80 years the world will come to an end. Or they are arguing because of the feast of trumpets, which always happens in September. So they believe that the last trump will happen at the feast of trumpets. These are the four reasons why you'll find everywhere on the internet they are saying the world will come to an end. But what is the caution? The caution is simple. We are in the last days. Jesus admonished us to be ready. But Jesus himself said, the hour and the time no man knows. So why we should advise push aggressively that people should be prepared, we must also be careful not to give a date, so that if it doesn't happen, we are not seen as being false. Because the truth again is that most of these positions are based either on assumptions or speculations. So in case the war does not end this year, don't lose your faith. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Those who advocate it, these are their basis. But whether it ends this year or it does not end this year, what do you do? Be prepared. Is that clear? Is that clear? You see why I told you that we have to take this thing little by little, bit by bit. Bit by bit. Now, I'm going to deal with three things and then I shut down because of time. I told you there are 13 events that characterizes the last days. Number one, I said, is the great deception or the great falling away, the age of apostasy. I dealt with that two Sundays ago, where you find increase in lawlessness, apostasy, and deception. All of that is captured in Matthew 24. And then I said number two is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And by the mercy of God, we are doing that already. Matthew 24 verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached on the world. Then the end shall come. Number three, I said, is the rise of the Antichrist. Number four, I said, is the great tribulation. Number five, I said, is the abomination of desolation. Number six, I said, is the day of the Lord, or the return of Jesus Christ. Number seven, I said, it is the resurrection of the dead, or the judgment of the nations. The resurrection of the dead and the judgment of the nations. Number seven is the millennial reign. Number eight is Satan's final rebellion. Number nine is the great white throne judgment. Number ten is the unveiling of the new earth and the new heaven. Now, I combined judgment of the nations and rapture, and I also combined apostasy and deception. Otherwise, it would have been 12, but I just compressed it. So, these are the 12 great events of the last days. There are three of them I will deal with when next I come. Number one is the rise of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. Number two is the day of the Lord. And number three is the millennial reign that defines the order of the events of the last days. Because you are going to find out as you study about the last days that there are those who subscribe to pre-tribulation, there are those who subscribe to mid-tribulation, and there are those who subscribe to post-tribulation. Now, these things are sensitive. Those who subscribe to pre-tribulation, some of them live with a lot of laxity. You know why? They believe that the church will not be part of the tribulation. How many of you have heard of first flight? First flight. Now, on one side, it speaks of faith, which is good. But on another side, if caution is not exercised, many they live in laxity. So all the preparation that Jesus spoke about, they may take for granted. They are not building endurance. What are we doing here? We will be out of here. I'll give you scriptures to support all of that. Now, there are those who believe in mid-tribulation. They believe that the first 3.5 years, before the tribulation becomes intense, God will carry the church. So the church will not really suffer the great tribulation. And then there are those who believe in post-tribulation. Those who believe in post-tribulation, they believe that the church is going nowhere. Better toughen yourself. Because if you are not strong, when it happens, you will compromise and you are finished. Now, it's important to understand this. So that while you are building your faith that Jesus will take you, you also build your conviction in Christ. In case, if anything happens, you are on ground. Now, number two, the second coming of Jesus. Those who believe in pre-tribulation and mid-tribulation, they believe Jesus will come twice. They believe the first coming of Jesus is in secret. The Bible said he will come like a thief in the night. And he will snatch the church away. Are you seeing that? So, that's why you see rapture videos, somebody turn. You don't see your two people are grinding, one is gone. The Bible speaks of it. You are playing football in the field, goalkeeper vanishes. The church is snatched away. Then people will start weeping because if you didn't go, know that something has come. And then after the tribulation, they believe Jesus will descend with the church from heaven. He will fight the kings of the earth that will gang up with the Antichrist against him. The battle of Armageddon. And then there are those who believe in post-tribulation, who believe that Jesus will come once. And that he will come after everything is over. He will defeat evil. He will judge Satan. And then he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. You need to understand all these positions. Otherwise, when you are studying your Bible, or when you are listening to a preacher who subscribes to pre-tribulation, he will make you feel as if there is nothing like post-tribulation. And then if you subscribe to a preacher, if you listen to a preacher who subscribes to post-tribulation, he will make you look as if there is no pre-tribulation. So when you now hear Jesus is coming twice, you get confused. Your whole theology can be shattered. And you are wondering, what is going on? And you will be confused. So it's important to know the doctrine of the tribulation, to know the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, and then to also understand the doctrine of the millennial reign. Because the millennial reign, the Bible calls it the first resurrection. Those who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is what you press for. That's why you can't live like everybody. Because there is a place in God you are contending for. Glory to Jesus. Give the Lord a big hand.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.